Ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll plan to come there after a bit. I want to take a moment this morning to tell you about a man from church history. His name is D.L. Moody. Moody lived in the 1800s. He was a preacher and an evangelist, and you might know the name because he founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And I want to read you a portion of a message about Moody that was given by a close associate of his. His name is R.A. Torrey. Something about the first two initials and the last name makes you want to associate together, I suppose. But anyway, R.A. Torrey gave a message about D.L. Moody. And I want to read to you from some of that message this morning. So Torrey says, "Mr. Moody made the resolution shortly after he himself was saved that he would never let 24 hours pass over his head without speaking to at least one person about his soul. His was a very busy life, and sometimes he would forget his resolution until the last hour, and sometimes he would get out of bed, dress, go out, and talk to someone about his soul in order that he might not let one day pass without having definitely told at least one of his fellow mortals about his need and the Savior who could meet it." And then he proceeds to give several examples of how Moody would do this. And I'm going to give you a few of those. So he says, "Another night, Mr. Moody got home and had gone to bed before it occurred to him that he had not spoken to a soul that day about accepting Christ. Well, he said to himself, it is no good getting up now. There will be nobody on the street at this hour of the night. But he got up, dressed, and went to the front door. It was pouring rain. Oh, he said, there will be no one out in this pouring rain. Just then he heard the patter of a man's feet as he came down the street holding an umbrella over his head. And Mr. Moody darted out and rushed up to the man and said, 'May I share the shelter of your umbrella?' 'Certainly,' the man replied. Then Mr. Moody said, 'Have you any shelter in the time of storm?' and preached Jesus to him." So Torrey says, "Oh, men and women, if we were as full of zeal for the salvation of souls as that, how long would it be before the whole country would be shaken by the power of a mighty God-sent revival?" He gives another example. "One time he was going to Milwaukee, and in the seat that he had chosen sat a traveling man. Mr. Moody sat down beside him and immediately began to talk with him. 'Where are you going?' Mr. Moody asked. When told the name of the town, he said, 'We will soon be there. We'll have to get down to business at once. Are you saved?' The man said that he was not. Mr. Moody took out his Bible and there on the train showed him the way of salvation. And he said, 'Now you must take Christ.' The man did. He was converted right there on the train." So D.L. Moody was an evangelist. He made it his goal to not let one day pass without speaking to someone about their soul. Pretty remarkable man. And you may be wondering what that has to do with Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith. And that would be a quite reasonable question since we've been going through Hebrews. And last time we wrapped up Hebrews chapter 10. We're ready to dig into Hebrews chapter 11. So what does this have to do with that? And the answer is that it doesn't exactly. I'm sure we could tie it in somehow. But I'm not preaching on Hebrews 11 today, nor do I plan to for the next probably couple of months. As we've done a couple of other times in our series in Hebrew, we've pulled back. In Hebrews, we've pulled back and we've taken a break. Give you a breather from Hebrews so we don't get bogged down. Give us a chance to change things up and look at a different topic or some different passages. And that's what we want to do, digging, starting today into a subject that I hope will be relevant and helpful to Grace Baptist Church at this point in our life together as a church. And maybe you could guess that the subject I plan to preach on for a few weeks, probably a couple of months, is the subject of evangelism. And if that's what you're thinking, you're correct. I want to give some time over to studying the nature of evangelism and some topics that are related to it. I don't expect that we will all be resolved to share the gospel at least with one person every 24 hours like Moody. In fact, in some ways, I think that's a little bit artificial and rigid for my taste, but who am I to cast stones at one who so fervently shared his faith when I do so little in comparison? I would be excited if coming out of this study, we would commit as individuals and as a church to a lifestyle where regular contact with people who need the gospel is normal. And therefore, where opportunities to speak of the Savior are abundant, and we make good use of those opportunities by God's grace. That would be my aim. We're going to study evangelism. Here's what I would love to see. A lifestyle, us committed to a lifestyle where regular contact with the lost is normal. And therefore, where opportunities to speak of the Savior are abundant, and where we seek to make good use of those opportunities by God's grace. But just to read you a story and then call you to such a commitment isn't really fair. Moody was a unique man in a unique time with some unique gifts. And so over the next several weeks, I want to lay before us a biblical view of God-centered evangelism, what it is. We want to talk about that today. What is God-centered evangelism? What sort of context is conducive to evangelism? Why we must engage in it? Who is to do the work of evangelism? Is it just the pastor, or is it all of God's people, or some answer somewhere in between? How should we go about it? And I want to be really practical in some of the how-to of evangelism, how to have an evangelistic conversation, how to use a tract. What's a very simple, concise summary of the gospel message that we can have stored away so that when an opportunity arises, we're not at a loss for what to say? Well, I know that I need to tell this guy something about Jesus, but I don't really know what to say. What's a clear, concise summary of the gospel that we can use, that we can tell people, that we can point them to? I hope to cover things like that, sort of the where and the when of evangelism. What's the outcome of evangelism? I hope by the time that we're done, we'll feel a conviction that we are to be pointing the people around us to our Savior, Jesus. I want us to see the great duty and privilege and calling that we have to tell others the good news about Jesus Christ, such that when we are done, you and I will be eager and willing to go and to tell the good news wherever God is pleased to give us opportunity to do so. So we're going to learn something about evangelism if we have ears to hear, and if God gives me grace to preach appropriately. As we go, you should know I'm depending heavily on the work of other men in this subject. Back, I preached this series on evangelism years ago in Bremen, and I'm reworking it now and adding some things. But there were several works back then that were very helpful in preparing to study about and to preach about evangelism. One of the books was Mark Dever's book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. I can't find that book right now. So if any of you have it, please give it back. Or read it. Read it. That would be even better. And then give it back. I don't think anybody here has it. I might have just lost it. I shouldn't accuse anyone. But Mark Dever's book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Ernie Riesinger's book, Today's Evangelism. You can tell by the cover, that's an old one. J.I. Packer, another two-initial guy. J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Very helpful. Pastor Bob Heaney, who is now with the Lord, taught a class on evangelism that was quite helpful to me. Will Metzger's book, Tell the Truth, has been particularly helpful back when I read it and prepared this. If I can only recommend one book, if you're going to say, oh, I need to read something on evangelism, this one is probably the most comprehensive. You won't agree with every word here, but very helpful stuff. This time around, I'm adding in a newer book by Jeremy Walker, a pastor in England. It's called The Brokenhearted Evangelist, and I might pick up, or I've got one other that I might read as well, Jesus the Evangelist, or something like that, by Richard Phillips. But anyway, you should know that this is not all original to me. When I quote them explicitly, I'll tell you that. Plan to tell you that, but their thoughts are woven throughout here. Now, this morning, before we look to the question of what is God-centered evangelism, I want to dig in a little bit into why I'm addressing this subject at this point in the life of this particular church, besides the fact that it's time for a bit of a break from Hebrews. Why preach this? Why preach it now? Why preach it to Grace Baptist Church? Well, let me give you a little bit of background. Back in 2010, we began the work of planting this church. So over 6 years ago. And early in 2010, we would meet on Thursday nights at someone's house in Warsaw. for the purpose of laying the foundation. What sort of church do we want this to be? What sort of church are we aiming to plant here? And we tried to lay that foundation. We prayed together over those things, prayed that God would establish a church here. And here we are 6 years later. God has established a church. We praise him for that, for his faithfulness in sustaining us. But I want to read to you from some of the studies that we did, those foundational meetings. I'm looking around, and most of you were not here. Some of you were. A few of you were here for some of those meetings, but many of you were not part of our church plant way back in 2010. And so I'm going to tell you a few of the things that we talked about. What sort of church do we want this to be? And I went back and I pulled out my notes from those meetings when we laid the foundation. I said, I knew some of the things that I had said, and I went looking for them and found them. And I want to remind you of some of those things, or if you never heard those back in 2010, I'll tell you for the first time. So we said back then, we want to plant a church that will have a healthy balance of shepherding the flock and reaching the lost. Right? So we want to have a balance where we feed the flock that God gathers here, but where we're also out reaching the lost with the gospel. On another Thursday night, we said we want to reach out to this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We want to reach out to this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want this church to only be a place that is providing a particular kind of doctrine and worship, a church that people are already looking for. That is one reason we are here, but to focus on that alone would be to miss this balance we're aiming for. We also want to be a church that is intentional about reaching out to those around us who do not know Jesus and telling them the good news. And so we're not just here to be a particular kind of church that people are looking for, and if they're looking for it, they find it, great, and they can find the kind of church exactly like they wanted. Yes, for that purpose, but we also want to reach people that don't even know that they need a church. People that don't know that they need the gospel, and show them why they need it and tell them about it. We want to be intentional about reaching out to those around us who don't know Jesus. Daily showing love of Christ to others around us at work, neighborhood, and school. It starts with simply showing love and kindness to people. It starts with understanding that we are no better than they are, and except for God's grace, we would be them. It's about building relationships with people who need to know the gospel. Those are more things we said. Building relationships so that we're able to share the gospel with them. I believe this should be a church that should have the same heart that God has for the needy. Jesus met both physical and spiritual needs, and so should we. I would want us to have a church that keeps an eye out for opportunities to show love and compassion to those in need, and to take those opportunities to share the gospel as well. So those are some of the things that we said back when we founded the church. We want to be a church that feeds the flock, and I'm not emphasizing that part because, which we talked about that back then too, through preaching, through counseling, through one anothering. We want to make sure we take care of the flock through shepherding visits. But I'm focusing today on the things that we said about outreach, about reaching those that don't have the gospel. That's the kind of church we said we're aiming to establish. If you switch gears, come over to our Constitution for a moment. It's one of the documents that we have as a church. We have a confession that says what we believe the Word of God teaches, and we have a Constitution, how we order ourselves as a church, what our purpose is as a church. So I'm going to read to you from the Constitution, Article 2 on the purpose of the church. The aim of this church is to glorify God and enjoy Him, and to enjoy Him forever. To this end, we're committed to a threefold purpose: to worship the triune God, to minister to God's people, and to minister to the world by evangelism, foreign missions, and community outreach. It's built right into the documents of our church. There's a, if you want a real quick summary of that, to glorify God, we have an upward, an inward, and an outward focus. Upward, we're focusing on worshiping God. Inward, focusing on ministering to God's people, shepherding the flock. And outward, focused on taking the gospel to those that are in darkness, to those that need to hear the truth of God's word, right? That's right in our Constitution. We cover that in our membership class. In Article 4 on membership in the Constitution, the responsibilities of members. Responsibility number 6, every member agrees. If you're a member of the church, this is what you have said. Yes, this is what I want. This is what I will do by God's grace. Every member agrees to give wholehearted cooperation in the outreach of the church, seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth through the means of bearing witness to Christ through deed and word. and we say through prayer and through giving as well. Members agree to cooperate in the outreach of the church by bearing witness to Christ, by the way that they live and the things that they say. That has evangelism written all over it. From our church website, if you're researching our church, what is this church about? What do they love? What do they do? What do they believe? This is what you'll find. We delight in the gospel of Christ and His power to radically change lives. The good news of Christ living, dying, rising from the dead, reigning, and returning again, must be known near and far and is needed by sinner and saints alike. Elsewhere on the website at Grace Baptist Church, you find this in the flyers that we have that have the information about our church that you can hand out to folks. At Grace Baptist Church, we seek to have a balanced ministry, faithful in caring for the flock by preaching the whole counsel of God, shepherding and counseling, faithful in caring for the flock, intentional and active in outreach through mercy ministry, evangelism, and missions. Right? So it's on the website. It's in the flyer that's available to be handed out to folks that might be interested in our church or folks that you're inviting to church. It was our intention from the beginning and is built into the documents of our church that while seeking to faithfully shepherd the flock that God gathers here, we would also faithfully reach out to see more people brought to know Christ and to join with us in worship and service to our King. And so one of the reasons for preaching about evangelism is that this is what we've said we want our identity to be as a church, part of our identity. A people that reach out with the gospel of Jesus to a community that's lost and dark and dying and in need of the gospel, in need of the Savior Jesus. So, how are we doing? How are we doing? If we were to be put on trial for evangelism, would there be enough evidence to convict us that we are an evangelistically minded church? Do we shepherd the flock? And then do we also reach out? How are we doing? There could be a lot of ways to answer that question. Okay? A lot of ways to answer it. So let me give you a few of them. One of our regular prayer meeting requests that's on the prayer sheet each week that we have prayer meeting. We pray for visitors, for outreach, and for evangelism. And we've added to that, right on the prayer sheet, a greater heart and giftedness for reaching out with the gospel. I hope that we're always praying for that, regardless of how things are going in this area. Currently, that's a request because in some ways, I don't think we've done these things as well as we could or should have done them. Hold on. It's a request because I don't think in some ways that we've done them as well as we could or should have. And before you take offense at that, that starts with the pastors of the church. And right now there's only one of those, and that's me. And so it's on me. There's something of a challenge here for all of us, but it starts here. Maybe we're a little bit hypocritical if we pray for something that we're not working for. Maybe I've been naive to expect to say, this is the kind of church we want this to be, and then not give you really instruction in how to go about it. What does evangelism look like? We've talked about that along the way here and there, but I want to give us some concentrated time to study it, to better equip you for that. If I shouldn't expect things that have not given some instruction and guidance on to some degree. And so I want to help us all to learn more about reaching out to the lost with the gospel of Jesus. Now, to say we've not done as well as we could or should have, we could say that about anything, okay? We've not done as well at shepherding the flock as we ought to, preaching God's word. We've not done as well at that. And we could say that about any area of our Christian life. We've not done as well as we ought to. So let me take a moment to commend you. This is not to say that there's been a lack of effort in some ways in evangelism. Many of you individually have reached out to friends and to family and to coworkers and to neighbors and to classmates. You are living an evangelistic lifestyle. Thank you. I thank God for you. And many of you will talk about this, but for some of you, especially I think of moms that are at home, one of the primary fields for evangelism is your own children. And so I don't think, well, I haven't been out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. right in your own home with your own children as a prime opportunity to speak to others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of you, in various ways, with family, coworkers, neighbors, classmates, friends, and so on, are living an evangelistic lifestyle. Your light is shining and you are opening your mouth by God's grace and speaking of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Together as a church, we have done much in some ways. We have gone door to door. We've had evangelists to invite people to church. We've had evangelistic outreach lunches here. We've spent hours at First Friday downtown. We've hosted a backyard Bible club to tell children in the neighborhood about Jesus. We've supported and volunteered at Heartline Pregnancy Center. We've conducted a financial seminar and other things, all in an effort to reach out to our community. Or at least one other thing that I didn't name there. Those things, by the way, are not all evangelism. They may be a context that helps us get to evangelism. But I'm not here to say today that we haven't done anything and that you haven't done anything. But I think by God's grace that we can do better and perhaps more. And so we're starting a series on evangelism and the context in which it thrives. And a lot of this, I hope you're not here. Some of you might already be going, oh, there's another program, another thing we've got to come to church and do. And this, not necessarily. A lot of this, like we said at the beginning, is a lifestyle that brings us into regular contact with people that need the gospel. And out of those natural relationships arise opportunities to speak. We're going to get more into that as we go on down the road. I think, though, that we can, as we've said, can do better. So we're starting this series. We want to learn about the gospel, sharing the gospel with others, and again, the context in which that thrives. As we contemplate a move to a new building, possibly, if that were to happen, my guess is that we will find more visitors come, at least early on. There's a different location, there's visibility, there's something people haven't seen before that can tend to draw in new visitors. And I don't want us to grow complacent. Hey, look, there's more people, there's new people coming. And all we did was switch meeting places. Buildings don't evangelize, okay? People do. And so I don't want us to be complacent. Like if we made that move and people come, oh, good, we're good to go. I don't think that's the case. I hope that if we switch meeting places that more people will come and that they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached when they come in the doors, that they will be evangelized through the ministry of the word. But I think we can do more. And I hope that we as God's people, maybe in a location, will be molded more and more into the image of Christ, which will involve reaching out to those in our community to show them love through Christ. And I have some particular thoughts on how we might do that, but before we get there, I want a more solid foundation of why we would do these things in the first place, wherever we meet, right here, somewhere new. It should be a place from which we will reach out with the compassion of Christ and with the gospel to those who are in darkness. I need this series. I went back through all my old notes of this series this past week, or most of them anyway, and was convicted to think. I remember preaching this and then going and doing something about it, and then over the last 7 or 8 years, whatever it's been, 2008, July of 2008, we started this back in Bremen, 8 years ago, I've lost some of it, a lot of it. What's the focus of it? Some of the passion for it. So I need this as much as anyone here today. Let me answer another question. Why a Sunday morning series on evangelism? Like, this is like the longest sermon introduction ever. I understand that. It's okay. Now we're going to land some foundation work here. Why a Sunday morning series? Maximum effect. That's just a practical thing. There are, quite frankly, more people here on Sunday morning than at any other time. You might think this might seem like more of an in-house discussion done better without visitors present and so on, but I want to reach as many of us as possible, and so we're here on Sunday morning. And don't worry, keep inviting visitors during this series. Messages on evangelism will contain the message of the gospel. It should reveal our heart of compassion and desire for good for those who are lost, as well as our absolute and total and complete dependence upon God. Those will all be good things for visitors to hear. And I don't think it's bad for visitors to see that we understand we're not perfect, that there's much in which we can and need to improve. And this is one of those areas. And so please hear this whole series really with love and compassion in my heart. I don't want to beat us up today or over the next couple of months. I want to challenge and encourage us where a rebuke is needed, deliver that as well. But I want to help us learn and help convince you, if you're not convinced, that it's the calling of followers of Jesus Christ to point others to Christ. And I hope that this whole series will remind you of the significance of being part of the body of Christ. This is our life. Christianity, following Christ, is not a tangential piece. It's not one other thing on your list of things to do that you can check off. Well, I've gone to work this week. I fed the kids this week. I did my hobby this week. And I did church this week. It's not an item on our to-do list. Our identity should be joyful followers of Jesus. And somebody else said this, but a study about discipleship and life in the church, they said, it's not just one other thing on your list. Christianity should reorganize your to-do list. Your priorities should flow out of your faith and your love for Christ and for his people. And the local church is an inseparable part of all of that. The pattern we see in the New Testament is that people are saved, their lives are changed, they're added to the local church, they live in community with one another, and that's really messy and it's really hard oftentimes. But following Christ changes their lives. They continue in their occupational callings, but their ultimate goal is something else entirely. It's God's glory. They're no longer living for themselves. We're to be a group of people that aren't living for ourselves. And my life can look very much that way. I go home, and my work is different because I'm a pastor, and so my work through the week is related to the church, but I can do it just the same. Well, my goal is to make enough money to support my family and have a really good time when I'm not working. And that's it. That's as much as many people, and even many professing Christians, live for. And we forget that our goal is to worship and to honor God, and part of that is telling others about our Savior Jesus, pointing them to the one who can deliver them as we have been delivered. There's nothing peripheral about our faith. It's central. Followers of Christ should center our lives around the goal of honoring the God who saved us. And when we do that, it will be natural and inevitable that it will be part of what we talk about. We'll talk about it with each other. We'll talk about our faith. We'll talk about what that looks like as we go to work. How was your work this week? How difficult was it to do what's right and true? Do you work in a context where lying is accepted and expected of employees? We're sweeping things under the rug that can't be in good context. What are the challenges that you face at your workplace in light of working there as a believer? We'll talk about that sort of thing with each other. And also with the lost, we'll be pointing them to the Savior that has changed our lives. Part of that centrality of Christianity and our faith to our lives. It'll have all sorts of implications, but one of them will be evangelism. We'll talk about the thing that we love the most with the people that need to hear it the most. And so, Grace Baptist Church, we want to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to those that are in darkness, individually in our respective spheres of influence, as well as collectively in our efforts as a church body. And so 6 years plus into our existence, we want to take stock. And I hope from here out be better equipped to be more effective in doing what we've talked about from the beginning and have done, but something that we can do better, something that we can grow in. And so this morning we want to begin by talking about exactly what we mean when we say evangelism. Right? We want to do evangelism. What do we mean by that? That's the question before us this morning. You say you've already taken up most of your time with your introduction. I get that, but we can still answer the question, what is evangelism? What is God-centered evangelism this morning? We've come to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to do an exegesis of this passage, but we'll find some of our answer here. And so let's pick up the reading at verse 11. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11, down through the first couple of verses of chapter 6. And this is God's word. Right, verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, kind of out of our mind, if we are crazy, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for the love of Christ controls us. because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm going to pause there. That's that completely reorienting nature of our faith. You come to faith in Christ, you no longer live for yourself. You live for the one who died for you and was raised. That's a complete reorientation of your priorities, your goals, what you're living for. And again, what we're saying is one of the outworkings of that will be eager to tell other people about how God has changed your life. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Again, that radical change. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, what is evangelism? Well, very simply, evangelism is telling the good news, right? If you want the most simple trimmed down definition, evangelism is telling the good news. The word evangelize is just a transliteration. They pull it out of Greek and they write the letters in English, more or less. Not exactly, but pretty close. It's not even a translation of a word. It's just here's what this word sounded like in Greek. The word in Greek is euangelizo. And in English, it's evangelize, and it means to tell the good news, the gospel. We don't have this word in English, and so we created it, evangelize. But it's to evangelize is to gospel. The word evangelize in Greek is the verb form of the noun gospel, right? Euangelion is gospel. Euangelizo is to gospel. It is to tell the gospel. It is to proclaim the gospel. It is, as we say, to evangelize. So if we were going to try to butcher English, we have the noun gospel, so we could take the verb to evangelize is to gospel. It is to speak the gospel. It is to proclaim the gospel. It is to tell the gospel. And gospel, I'm going to break it down further. Gospel just means good news. Euangelizo is good news, or euangelion is good news. And so we want to tell the good news and call people to respond to it. You see that in verse 20 and verse 21 here. The appeal, the call is in verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's calling for a response. And here's the gospel message, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That verse, in a nutshell, contains the good news of the gospel. And we call people to respond to that. So telling the good news of the gospel, what is the good news? Well, you could say it's in verse 21. I trust you know the gospel. We want to spend a few minutes this morning reviewing it, since that's what evangelism is. It's telling the gospel. So what are we telling? Well, let's cover that. Just a quick summary. We could say it's that through the work of Christ, rebellious sinners against the holy Creator God can be delivered from the power and penalty of their fatal sin problem through the work of Jesus Christ. I started with that, through the work of Christ. And then it's calling sinners to respond to that message. I hope that good news never gets old for you. I hope for some that it's life transforming, even this morning, as it has been for so many others. Listen to the gospel. I'm going to give you 4 points that you can hang your gospel message on. A quick summary, and we'll come back to this, Lord willing, in weeks ahead. But the 4 points are God in his way, man in his way, Jesus in the way of salvation, and then a response right? So God in his way, man in his way, Jesus in the way of salvation, and we call them, share that gospel with someone, and then we ask for a response, and the response that is called for is repentance and faith. So God in his way is the first point that you can hang your gospel, order your gospel message around. And if you have a different way of presenting the gospel, as long as it's the gospel, that's fine. I'm just giving you a way that you can organize it and think about it in your mind and have four quick points, hopefully, that you can call to mind. Now, there's other ways to summarize it. Remember, we've done that before. Pastor Paul Martin from Canada gives you the five-finger gospel. Christ died for our sins and was raised. And if you take each one of those words, phrases, you can explain the gospel to someone. Christ died. Okay, there's the substitute. For, there's substitution. For in our place. For our, we've sinned. For our sins. Okay, we sinned against a holy God. Christ died for our sins and was raised. Vindicating himself, showing that he really is the Savior. All right, there's one summary of it. Here's another. Four points. God in his way. God is the creator. He's the lawgiver. It must start with God because that's where it all begins. If we don't understand who God is, we won't understand that we have a problem. He's the creator, the one who made us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it all starts. If God doesn't make us, then we're not answerable to him. But he did make us. He made everything, and so we are answerable to him. He is the lawgiver. The world is his. He made it. He makes the rules for it. It's like an inventor, and he gets a patent on his invention. He can decide how it's going to be used, how it's going to be made, how it's going to be manufactured, how it's going to be marketed. It's his baby. So he can do with it. He can make the rules for it. He can do with it what he wants. God creates the world. He didn't have to file a patent because he's God. It's his. He created it. It's his. He makes the rules for it. He governs it. And the way that he is given is his law. And he's a holy God. And he can tolerate no violation of his law. Any violation of his rules requires punishment. And so God's way, God's law, we can summarize it like Jesus did. Love God and love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God and his way. And very quickly you can look at your own life and go, I haven't loved God with all my heart, and I don't love my neighbor as myself. I love myself. And immediately, God in his way, you've shown yourself, if you're preaching the gospel to yourself, which is a good practice, I recommend it. If you're showing someone else immediately, you can begin to see the problem with, secondly, man in his way. The other thing you can say about God in his way is that it's for our good. God didn't give a bunch of rules to be mean. This is how things ought to work. And when things are operated God's way, things go very well. But when man decides to do things his way instead of God's, then you get this world that we live in, broken, fallen, and full of sadness and sin and rebellion. Because man in his way, so God in his way, man in his way, sin is man's way. It's breaking God's law, earning God's punishment. We've broken God's rules. We've gone astray from his way. Fallen man thinks he knows better than God. And still, instead of going God's way, he goes his own way. He loves himself more than God and others. And we're not going to take the time, but we can go through the Ten Commandments to show how they fill out those two basic commands of love God and love your neighbor, and how we've broken all of those commandments. How the person you're talking to has broken them. And you can be very gentle in the way that you show someone that. Hey, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah, like the rich young ruler. And then you start to get into him and you start to tell him how Jesus understood the Ten Commandments, that to lust in your heart is to commit adultery. And, oh, I've never cheated on my wife, but I've lusted in my heart. So, yep, I've broken the commandments. You can show people that gently, and that they've not loved their neighbor themselves. They've not loved God as we ought. Simply, though, we've broken God's rules. We've disobeyed. And disobeying God is sin. We must understand that obedience is not a small thing. It's rebellion against the infinite holy creator, and that merits punishment. And that punishment is eternal suffering of the wrath of God. It's hell. And when you sin against an infinitely holy one, the punishment is infinite as well. We can't underemphasize this point. And that will be our tendency when you're talking with someone. Nobody likes to be told that they're a sinner and that they're on their way to eternal judgment. You can do it gently, but you can't pull punches with this part of the message, because the message of salvation is beautiful. It's marvelous. It should move our hearts. But if you don't understand why you need to be saved, then the message of salvation is not that spectacular. Not something we feel like we must embrace. It doesn't sound like that big of a deal, so people need to understand the danger of man in his way. So there's God in his way, man in his way, then there's Jesus in the way of salvation. And they must know that Jesus, and we must know that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Ernie Riesinger points that out. We present Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord. God doesn't leave us in our sinful state. He sent his Son, Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. You all know about Jesus, but you can tell other people. Jesus came and he lived God's way. He loved God and he loved his neighbor as himself. You just read about his life in the Gospels. You see it. Jesus came and he lived God's way. He was perfectly righteous, obedient, and the reward for that perfect obedience was eternal life. Jesus did what we failed to do. We didn't live God's way. We live our way. But Jesus came and lived God's way. And when we trust in Jesus, God gives us that obedience of Jesus. And not only that, but Jesus at the cross also took the punishment for our sin. Remember, we just said that our sin deserves eternal punishment. Jesus took that at the cross. In our place, he's a substitute. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ died for our sins, that he might bring us to God. The answer for our disobedience is his righteousness. The answer for our forgiveness and deserving punishment is his substitutionary death. It's the only way to be right with God. Jesus can save us from our way and put us on God's way. He takes the punishment and he earns the eternal life for us. If you never trusted in Christ today, don't just hear this as a way to present the gospel. Hear this as a presentation of the gospel. You need this good news. And he's not only Savior, he's also Lord. All who trust in him to deliver them from their sins will also follow him as their master. They'll want to live God's way. You follow Jesus, you trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, you don't keep going your way. You're saying, I want to live God's way. And so we call people to respond, repentance and faith. Our message about Jesus can't omit the very thing that Jesus preached, which was repent and believe. Mark 1, 14 and 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He came evangelizing and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the response that we want. From you here today, if you have never put your trust in Jesus, we want you to repent and believe. To repent is to turn away from your sin and say, I'm sorry for my sin, God. I've sinned against you. Help me to leave it behind and to turn away from your sin to God. And faith is trusting Jesus for that salvation that he has provided. Please save me, Jesus. Putting your trust in him. Understanding that we can do nothing to save ourselves. So if you're an unbeliever today, this is a message that cannot be ignored. It's of the utmost urgency. You must repent and believe today. You don't know, but this might be your last chance to hear. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to God, for he will abundantly pardon. You come to Jesus today. And he'll not turn you away. He will abundantly pardon. He'll have compassion. He will receive you. We just read in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. None. And so come and trust in Jesus today. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel message that we need. It's for us too. It's our daily spiritual food, the good news of what Christ has done for us. We come again and again to find forgiveness as well as comfort and encouragement in the gospel. God in his way, man in his way, Jesus in the way of salvation, and a response. Repent and believe. So evangelism is telling the good news of the gospel. And in having many of us here experience that good news for ourselves, we know the rich blessing that follows. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So what do we do with that? We should preach it. We should tell others about it. Mark Dever says, when the message of the cross captures your heart, then your tongue, stammering, halting, insulting, awkward, sarcastic, and imperfect as it may be. Does that describe your tongue most days? Yes. Imperfect as it may be, your tongue won't be far behind. As Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the message of the cross has captured your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. That's what Jesus says. Those are searching words from our Savior. What do you talk about most? What is it that you love to speak of? It'll be a clear indicator of what's in your heart. And if your heart is taken with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it should be, then your mouth will speak of it. That's what Paul says in the passage that we've read here, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. Christ died for us so that we might live. We've experienced the remarkable reconciliation with God. We're new creatures in Christ. Does that fill you with amazement? It should. Does it fill you with gratitude? It should. And it should cause you to speak to others about it. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. We have been moved by this gospel. The love of Christ then compels us. How could we not be ambassadors? How could we not speak of the gospel to those around us? Now, Paul is speaking primarily about himself and other ministers of the gospel, but I trust we'll see as we go along, we can apply that to all of God's people. And so in evangelism, we tell the good news to those who need to hear. It's informing and inviting them to respond. Evangelism encompasses both of these aspects. Now, I had more that I was going to say, but we're out of time and we'll have to save it for next week. I want to say a few things about what I mean when I say God-centered evangelism. So Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up some of that next week and understand something about the significance of the sovereignty of God in evangelism and election and how all of this is not to build a name for Grace Baptist Church or a name for myself. It's to bring glory to God. We want more sinners to sing God's praise. It's to deliver men. Not that we can deliver them, we point them to the deliverer out of the certain judgment they are facing. A love for God and a compassion for men should fuel what we do, not the praise of men, not a great name for ourselves. And so, well, Lord willing, come back and pick up some of that next week as we seek to continue our study. But in the meantime, may God grip us with the message of the gospel. God in his way. But man in his way has gone astray, but God gave us the way of salvation through Christ. And so it is for us to repent and believe and to tell others that good news. Does that message grip your heart today? If it does, then it'll grip your tongue too. Not in such a way that your tongue doesn't move, but it'll loose your tongue to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give some here today a heart to respond in repentance and faith for the first time, and the rest of us a heart to speak of that good news to those around us. Let's pray together.